Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and all that you do for us. And we ask this morning that you'd help us to concentrate on your word, for we thank and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're on the doctrine of election. And been a lot of divisions in the Christianity over this. You have one side who believes in free will, and the other side believes that, yes, you have free will, but God still chooses. And so, is that the case? Now, I think a person's got to be convinced of their own heart. The problem we run into is Peter talked about no private interpretation of Scripture. And that's why I try to be as clear as I can in my teachings to find out the accurate definition of a word. See, a word defines a concept. I've got a fan, I've got an organ, I've got a laptop here. Those are words, but they tell us what I'm looking at. So the Scripture has words too. And when it says that Christ died for us, what does that mean? Well, I know what Christ means, right? I know what died means. But who's the us? Christ died for us. And is that referring to a general population of humanity? Or does that refer to a certain group? And we have to find out, okay, what's us and them? If there's an us, then there's a them. So we have to define these terms. And that, you know, the exegesis of Scripture is a science. It's even a mathematical science. Everything has to line up with case and gender and plural, singular. What are we talking about? And the problem you run into is that you have your own interpretation of Scripture or of anything. And this is where people get into, well, this is what you believe, or I don't feel that way. Like, there's only one interpretation of a passage, only one. Now, you can have many applications of it to your personal life, but there's only one interpretation. And this is one of those words, and the word is for, F-O-R. But what does that mean, for? So what, and some of them are hard to grasp because there's so much to them. And it's important for us to know, what is it talking about? And we have to think with the mind that's 2,000 years old. Not what we think today, not how it applies to you, but what does the Scriptures actually say? Christ died for us. Now the word for in the Greek in this particular passage and 30 others like it is Hooper. H-U-P-E-R. And to use the word for is actually misleading, because we think for in American English today, 2,000 years later. You've got to think back, and when they read Hooper, they didn't read the word for, they read Hooper. And it brought up certain thinking, and grasping of concepts that were very large. And it isn't until you thoroughly understand each and every one of these aspects that you can understand what it's meant Christ died for us, on behalf of us, as a substitute for us. Now, the first concept of Hooper is protection. Now, when we know what the action was dying, but it's to protect a certain group of people. Now, does this get into the idea of potentiality? Or does it get into something different? I like the basic definition of the concept. And the concept is to bend over someone and to protect them, to use your body. And so we're trying to understand what Hooper means. And by understanding more about what it means, then we can see who it applies to. And it had the idea of bending over somebody to use your body as a shield to protect their life or their soul or something. So the idea of bending over, and see, we can grasp that idea, can't we? If you've had children or somebody that you love and their life is being threatened, you put your body in there as a shield to take the blows or the arrows or the bullets or whatever in your own body. So that's what Hooper meant. It is very gut level concept, meant to use your body to shield them. Not potentially shield them, but to actually shield them. So from protection, the goal is to protect someone's body or their soul. From that idea, something else sprung forth. Causal. One person's actions to protect the individual. You're caused to do something. Soldier jumps on a grenade to spare his buddies. Mother gets in front of bad guys to protect her children. So it's that great love that you have for this other person. That great love is the causative agent behind you doing what you do. Men go to war. Well, yeah, but it's on the other side of the world. What's that got to do with us over here? Well, men know if we don't defeat that enemy over there, what's going to happen next? They're going to be over here, walking down the street, shooting all the decent people that live in your town. So your cause to perform an action. Now, what I'm not talking about a different concept. I'm talking about all of these ideas are found in Hooper. And we know that the scripture says Christ died for us. Christ died Hooper us. And when you have that specialized word, it isn't explaining an action of what took place or elaborating on it further. What it's doing is opening up the doors for all sorts of things as to motivation, as to, we have the motivation here, is to protect, but because he loves. So Christ died Hooper us, for us, Why? Who's he protecting us from? The Father. I saw, I can't remember which hurricane it was. I think it was in New Orleans. And it was a very interesting concept because one storefront window had the judgment of God. Somebody wrote it up. And then the next storefront window, it says, Christ died for our sins. Well, both played out on the same street. And it was giving two totally different messages. Christ died to save us, or Jesus saves. That's the message. From the judgment of God. So is this referring to a particular group or mankind in general? You say, well, mankind in general. Well, that's private interpretation. It's one of those words that's kind of tricky, because you have to have sufficient proof for whatever doctrine you believe in. And it can't go back to your emotions. And I'm afraid that's where most of the stuff happens today, and as far as interpretation goes, is because of people's feelings. Like we were on that this morning. Another thing too is Hooper always had a real live person. It's not a principle-based word. Principle would be God is just, but God has to be fair. So I'm going to die on the cross for their sins because of my fairness. Doesn't make a difference or not. I'm just going to do it anyway. They can't come back and say I'm not just. But that has a ring of no love. You understand the difference? With Hooper, there has to be a personal relationship that you have with the other item, or love. It's always got a real live person there. I used this example years ago. Father sitting there watching a TV show and about these terrorists had taken this school captive, and they were going to kill the kids unless they come up with some ridiculous figure. So the father's watching it on TV, and I said, well, that's just too bad. Sorry to hear that. Just like a lot of us, we would think there's no sympathy there, and you just have an empathy for it. It's a bad thing. It's too bad it worked out that way. I hate to see those kids die. But after all, what can I do about it? But the father's motive has changed when he finds out that his kids were in that school. Would that change it for you? Yeah. You have a personal love relationship. You love two of the kids. Now what are you going to do? He's a millionaire, no problem to get the money. Before, he was just sad to hear it, but he wasn't going to turn loose of his funds. But when he found out his two children are a part of that group, that was taken captive by the terrorists. His motivation is different, isn't it? So what does he do? He comes up with the $10 million in cash. But why did he do it? Out of his own personal funds, he wrote a check for $10 million, the ransom figure. But what was his motivation? He paid the ransom fee out of his own pocket, but why did he do that? For his kids. Now in the process, the money released all the rest of the kids in the school. But his reason why is because it was his kids. He had a personal love relationship with those two children. Now you're thinking Hooper. See, this is why it sounds like it belabors the stuff talking about it, but until you can grasp these different concepts, you don't really know who and what and why all of this is taking. See, easy to explain. Christ died for us. But that, get past the scratching of the surface, you realize that, there's something different going on here. It has to be, and we're talking about the election, is that, why did he do what he did? And for whom did he do it? John Calvin, people today try to reinterpret what he taught, but this is back, hundreds of years ago. And he limited atonement. And limited atonement, that's the L out of the tulip. He said that Christ had as its goal, and there were a reason for, the saving of certain individuals. But in the process of saving those individuals, that was his personal motivation of why he did what he did. In the process, he paid this penalty for the sins of the world. So when we see Hooper, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at, it eliminates all principled ideas. It gets into the area of personal stuff. Now, why is this so important? And how do we know that applies to us? Whatever happens, whatever goes down in history, we know that those people that God has saved, that God had an eternal, an eternal purpose for them. A purpose that lasts and takes care of all eternity. It will be there throughout the ages. So you have a purpose lined up with a person. If you was to marry somebody, do you want to marry somebody who's going to be with you for the long haul, the rest of your life? Or you just want to get one and get rid of that one and go try another one and keep trying? No, when you get married, you want a life's mate. And when God brings a man and a woman together as a life's mate, is to serve him. And I look at my wife, and she's been with me for 65 years, over 65, and we've been here over 50 years. Would you guess that would be a life's mate? And I can tell you, I'm not the easiest man in the world to live with. In fact, it eliminates 4 billion women on the planet because I'm just not that kind of guy. So these people that Christ is saving, it's because God has a purpose for that person. Do you think God just says, well, we'll just figure it out as we go along? Or do you think he's got it already set up? Do you think that God has a plan for your life? Do you think that God has a plan for your eternity? Yeah. John 6:37. All that the Father gives me. What's that say? What does that say? All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. All that the Father gives me might come to me. Does it say he might? No. He will come to you. Future indicative, absolute certainty that whoever the Father gives to the Son might come to the Son. Is there the potentiality of coming to the Son? Or they will, absolute certainty, come to the Son. Is it important to know the grammar? Is it important to understand all the nuances? Because it eliminates error in our lives, our interpretation of the scripture. All, what's that mean? Well, all means all. No, it doesn't. All doesn't mean all. It doesn't mean everyone. It means all. As a whole. So now we're speaking of a subgroup out of a larger group. So here we have all that the Father gives me, but did he give everybody on earth to his Son? Did everybody get saved? No. All that the Father gives to me shall, absolutely shall, come to me. And the one that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. He will not reject. Then he explains why. Because I come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. So why do you think that we were given to Christ? Why did Christ or the Father give these people to Christ? Because the Father knew that he would be a faithful shepherd. And the Father would not let him lose one person, not one, throughout eternity. I believe their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. So there's always a personal relationship with the other person, or there's a love for that other person. There's a purpose for the other person, the one you're doing the action for. So we have protection, we have purpose, we have causal. For example, We know what Christ did. He died on the cross for our sins. Why did he do that? Why did he bear all of that wrath? Was it for a principle? Was it for a practical matter? Or was it because he has specific people in mind? Did he die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Because it's a principal thing to do, it'd only be fair and just. That's nice, but it's not what's being talked about here. There is a person in mind. When he died on the cross, he was thinking of you personally. Goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Before Adam sinned, his wife had already sinned against God. And that was probably the motivating reason of why he did what he did. Because you see, he could have lived perfectly forever, except what was the problem? 500 years goes by, and then 800 years goes by, and she dies. Now he's left without her, assuming that he didn't sin. He would have been perfect, healthy, strong, and the same man he was when he got saved or created by God. The only problem is he's without Eve. You're going to be alone on a barren planet, all by yourself, decade after decade, century after century. And all you have is a memory of what this woman looked like, how she sounded, the love relationship you had with each other. He couldn't handle that. She bit the apple, so to speak, and I'm just going to join in with her. Whatever her fate is, my fate. Live together, die together. When you look at it from the standpoint of being alone without the woman and the only woman that you loved, you won't be able to handle it. So that would be Christ. He was perfect. He was sinless. He could have stayed that way. He didn't have to go to a cross. Only problem is he would have kept on living forever and ever, and he had never known us again. We'd be separated from each other forever. So, because of that and his great love for us, he had no other choice but to die for our sins. He had no other choice. Now we're getting down into the purity of motives, why people do what they do. Don't be too quick to judge. We've got a lot more learning to go through before we're able to do anything like that. So, was it a practical matter? No, my vote is no. It was a personal matter, is that he wanted to spend all of eternity with us, and he had to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. He had to save us, and he did. Now, what am I talking about? I'm still talking about Hooper and what three classes on it. This is not a word you just can't give a trite four answer. You just can't do that because it's bringing in all of these concepts, this motivation of what's behind all of this and who's it for. Just remember, in English, we're taught, I don't know if the other cultures do it, but I know in English it's who, what, when, where, why, and how. You have to answer these questions. And sometimes how is how much. So you know, who did the action? What was the action? When did they do this? Why did they do this? We have to answer these very important questions before we put our stamp of approval on anything. We could say that Christ died for our sakes. But we have to hold back in judgment as to who the "our" refers to. So Christ died for our sakes. My old college professor, he, strong believer on election, and he also believed in free will, obviously. But he says, the way he explained it is like going through the gates of heaven, there's a sign that whosoever will may enter. So that preserves free will. He said, when you walk through the gate and you look back up at the same sign, it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. I don't know, it just seemed like a good way of interpreting or explaining the idea. People have, they say, free will. But when we get into free will, what does that mean? You'll find that people have different definitions of it. You ever see a tree that's bent over like this? 45-degree angle, we've all seen them. Let's say it's an apple tree. Where does the fruit fall? Well, it's going to fall on the side of the bent, wherever the bent is. And with free will, what is meant by that is that saying free will doesn't mean that you have free will. Your free will is limited by your old sin nature bent. I've mentioned this from the pulpit a few times about myself. Every so often I thank God for saving me from myself. Now, maybe you guys don't understand that, but not saving me from sin, that allows me the dignity of being removed from my sin. Now, save me from Mike Phillips. I knew what I was like before. Not a very pretty sight. Not a pretty sight at all. And we've had a few people here that belong to the same club I did. Self-destructive. And you can't, hot? Yeah, that idea too is just, and what it proves is that we all have a sin nature. And it's, in many of us, it's so destructive that the only one that can, I mean, look at the guys have lost drug use in this church. It's sad. It's sad that they've destroyed their lives so shortly. But they're their own worst enemy. And thank God for doctrine and discipline, because it's kept me on the straight and narrow. Christ died for our sakes, for the purpose of saving us from God's judgment on our sins. I just look around, you watch the news, you see what's happening. And it's just a sin-cursed earth. We all have sin. And Christ died for our sakes. So anyway, let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we just thank you for the word. We pray that you'd help fulfill your purpose for our lives. We thank and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.